But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies the man who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. What is it that Jesus did for us on the cross? Well, there's so many ways of explaining it that one word or one concept isn't enough. There's got to be a whole lot of words put together to explain what our Lord did for us on the cross. And redemption is one of those great words. The Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. In other words, if Jesus Christ did not die on the cross, there could have been no justification for anybody. Because the great problem concerning our salvation is that God has to find a way of acquitting us without seeming to let us get off scot-free. We still got to be held guilty for our sins, and yet God in his love wants a way to redeem us, to acquit us. And so God has got to find a legal way for that to happen so that he can remain just. He can remain holy. Otherwise, the enemies, the devil, all the evil spirits could say to God, you were unjust because you let these people go. They should have paid the price for their sin. You were not true to your own nature. And so God had to be just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. And the only way in which that could be done was that the price of sins had to be paid. He paid the price for our redemption. He took upon himself the role of the guilty and offered himself up as a sacrifice on our behalf, so that there was no impingement at all on the reputation of Almighty God, so that God's justice remained intact, so that he could be just in all things, because the law and the demands of the law have been met. The soul that sins, it shall die. And that's exactly what happened. But instead of us dying individually, God placed us all collectively in Christ. And he made Jesus our representative in the same way that Adam was our representative when he sinned against God, so Jesus was our representative when he paid the price for our sins. So that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the redemption price, and we as slaves to sin could now be freed. Slaves to God's wrath, slaves to an eternity without God could now be freed. So we're no longer captives, we are now freed from slavery and free from guilt because of the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Wasn't another person in the entire universe who could pay that price. Only one, and that was Christ Jesus. My friends, you must love Jesus. You must surrender to him. You must embrace him and follow him, be serious about him. You must honor him with your lives. You must not play the fool with Jesus Christ. Don't become tired of him. Don't become tired of hearing his word. But Jesus has actually purchased an enormous privilege for us. And my friends, we must always value that very highly. Because Jesus did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He paid the price for our redemption. And so we need to remember that he did it, no one else. We are redeemed. And the scripture says, by Christ Jesus. Now wherever you go in the Bible, you'll discover that everything that concerning us is by Christ, through Christ, or in Christ. Doesn't matter where you go in the New Testament, especially in all the writings of the epistles, you'll discover that all of our blessings come in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when we become Christians, we are put into Christ. That's one way the Bible describes our relationship with him. It's a way of describing our closeness, our intimacy with him, our union with him. It's very hard to actually put that into words that make any sort of sense today. And so the Bible uses different sort of metaphors to describe it, like the bride and the groom, and the vine, and the branches, or the body, and Christ is the head. There's a whole lot of metaphors to describe this union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And the redemption that we have is by Christ Jesus and no one else. Friends, don't let anyone else ever, ever, ever lead you away from Jesus Christ. If he's not the center of what you are hearing, if he's not the center of any church you may find yourself in at some stage, if something else becomes the center, you know somewhere you're on the wrong track. The center is always Christ and the cross. The Bible is about the cross. That's what it's all about. The Bible is about Christ and about the cross and about our great redemption. And had our Lord Jesus not come, there could be no justification. So Abraham, way back thousands of years before Christ came, was justified on the basis of what Jesus would do one day. And we look back now to what Jesus has done, and on that basis we are justified. But if Jesus had not come, the Old Testament saints could not get into heaven, nor could all of those who lived after Jesus came. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who obtained our redemption. And that is why it is described in verse 25 as a sacrifice of atonement. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, you see, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. In other words, when Abraham died, Abraham's sins, Jacob's sins, Isaac's sins, Moses' sins, and all the other saints in the Old Testament, their sins have not yet been atoned for. See? Their sins have been left unpunished, not yet been atoned for. But it was going to be atoned for. That was the purpose of all the promises of God in the Old Testament. Abraham didn't understand the full implications of the promise, although Jesus said, Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced. Now what that means, we don't know, but in some way Abraham knew that someone was to come. That the promises God gave to him about a land of his own and that he'd be a blessing to the nations was tied up in somehow with the gospel. And that gospel finds its fulfillment in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the sins of all those Old Testament saints are punished in Jesus. So that God can be just in letting Abraham into heaven and Moses into heaven and Isaac and Jacob and David and all those other Old Testament heroes that we think about. They're in heaven today, and God is just because of what Jesus did on the cross. And if Jesus did not come and Abraham and them are in heaven, then the devil could have an accusation against God and say, you are unjust because you let these sinners into heaven. But now God is just, and he is the justifier of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And see how he describes it? A sacrifice of atonement. Now God himself is the one who makes the sacrifice of atonement, because it says in verse 25 that God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. We think that the Roman soldiers crucified Jesus, but the great plan of God was being worked out, was unfolding. And the scripture describes the atonement of the Lord Jesus on the cross as something that God did. God did not spare his own son. And here we read that God was the one who presented him as a sacrifice of atonement, demonstrated his justice to the world by putting his son on the cross. And so it was God who presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. When Jesus went to the cross, he was turning aside the wrath of God. Now the theological word that we use for that is the word propitiation. The word propitiation means turning away the wrath of God, placating the wrath of God, turning it aside. Let's explore the idea of propitiation for a moment and have a look at some of the things that are included in the idea of propitiation from a biblical point of view. The Lord Jesus Christ, let it never be forgotten, was a sacrifice. That is something that must never, never be forgotten. That the Lord Jesus was, in fact, a sacrifice. Now, the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made for us was a sacrifice of propitiation in turning away the wrath of God. That involves four things. In Old Testament usage, in the mind of the Apostle Paul, and in the mind of his readers, when he uses this phrase, four things would come to mind. Number one, when he uses this phrase, they would know that there is an offense that needs to be taken away. And that, of course, is our human sin and our rebellion. that needed to be taken away. That was the point of all the Old Testament sacrifices. They were all meant to propitiate God. Now we know that no Old Testament sacrifice could ultimately propitiate God. God is not some sort of a tribal deity who wants us to make either animal or human sacrifices. But at the same time, we need to remember that the Old Testament world was drenched in sacrifices. And that idea was built in, instinctively into the human race. It even is today in primitive societies. You'll discover that idea is built in to the whole of the human race. This idea of propitiation, of making sacrifices in some way. And so immediately they would have known there was an offense to be taken away, and of course that offense is sin. Secondly, there's a person who is offended, who needs to be pacified. Now in the pagan religions of Paul's day, and in even earlier times, and even today, there are these gods who have got to be pacified all the time. And that is why in many parts of the world, even today, you get these bizarre rituals and sacrifices that are made to appease the gods, or the god, or the deities, or the ancestors, whoever it may be. But when it comes to the gospel, we know that there is a person who is truly offended, and that person needs to be pacified, or better still, propitiated. He needs to be satisfied. There is a legal side to Almighty God. There's a justice side to him that needs to be satisfied. Everything needs to be right with God because God is righteous. And so the person who is offended, in our case, is Almighty God. Thirdly, there is an offender who is guilty. And you know from your own viewing of television, movies, and documentaries and so on, that there are many people who feel that somehow they have offended the deity. So they make their sacrifices and give out of their poverty very often. Or they leave food stuff on the grave or at the shrine, wherever it is, so that the deity may be appeased. Because they feel guilty. They feel that God has somehow put things right. As far as we are concerned, of course we know that we are the offenders and that we are the guilty ones. And we have a real guilt, not just an imagined guilt, but a real guilt. Because we have rebelled against the Creator of the universe. And we are true offenders in every sense of the word. Fourthly, there's got to be a sacrifice or some means of making atonement. And of course you know that in other societies that may be an animal or a chicken or something like that. Or sadly enough, in some societies even today sometimes it is a human. But in our case, of course, our sacrifice was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was not offered up as a kind of a child sacrifice or some other human that is sacrificed for some primitive society today to their deity. Rather, the Lord Jesus Christ came as a volunteer. There's nobody in the world who would have thought up that way of being saved. It was in God's mind. And God is the one who presented Christ in this way. And inbuilt into the human race are all these instincts which in some way kind of echo, you know, it resonates with what happened on the cross. Of course, people are blind, they can't see the connections. Because they are spiritually blind and deaf, they can't actually hear the voice of God or see the connections at all. But because we now have the gospel, we can see how God has put these instincts and these feelings into the human race. And so all of these ideas are included in the idea of propitiation. An offense that needed to be taken away, a person offended who needs to be pacified, Almighty God, an offender who is guilty, that's us, and the sacrifice was some means of making atonement, and that was our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are two important words which I want you to remember. The one is expiation, the other is propitiation, already mentioned to you. Now I'll tell you why they're important. First of all, let me tell you the meaning of the words. The word expiation means guilt expunged. Or taken away. Now, I want to give you an illustration of that in the Old Testament. So will you please turn to Leviticus chapter 16. Now, if you've got Leviticus chapter 16, please have a look at verse 20. This is the ritual that's got to be observed on the great Jewish Day of Atonement. When Aaron, the high priest, has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. And then verse 26, the man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterwards he may come into the camp. There, my friends, is where you get the word scapegoat from. It's a Bible word. No one else would have thought of that word. And even in our common language today, we know what a scapegoat means. It's someone who's taking the rap for someone else. Right? That is exactly what Jesus did for us. And God illustrates it for us by the ritual which he commands to be performed on the Day of Atonement. Two goats to be brought forward, one to be offered in sacrifice, and the other, the high priest has got to confess the sins of the people over that goat, lay his hands on the goat, and as it were transfer the sins onto the head of the goat. Then the goat is taken away and let loose in the wilderness where the lions or whatever else can just tear it to pieces, and the sin is removed from the camp. And that goat takes the sins of the people out into the wilderness. And that is what Jesus did for us on the cross. He was our scapegoat. He took our sins far away, and it will never be held against us again. And that goat sent out into the wilderness is a picture of that. So the sacrifice of a goat on an altar is one picture, and the goat going off into the wilderness is another picture of how our sins are removed. And so we read in Psalm 103, verse 12, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. You see, the goat has gone out into the wilderness. And in Micah chapter 7, verse 19, he has cast our iniquities into the depths of the sea. The goat is out in the wilderness, and our sins have been taken away and will never be held against us anymore. Now that's the idea behind the word expiation, where our sins have been expunged, our guilt is being expunged, you see? Now the other word is the word propitiation, which I've already explained to you. It is turning away the wrath of God. Now there are elements of truth, of course, in both words. But unfortunately in today's world, most people opt for the expiation idea. They didn't use that word, of course. The word isn't in common usage. This is the language of theologians. But the people like the idea of our sins being taken away. But they don't like the idea of wrath. So the notion of God being a God of wrath is seldom preached from pulpits today. See, we want to preach about the love of God. And we try to remove from the gospel in some churches today, thank God, not in our churches, and please God that it never is, but some churches today don't like the notion of God's wrath. And so they center on the idea of expiation, but not on propitiation. Do you see? They like the idea of sins being taken away, and they like the idea of no longer the sins being held against us, but they don't like the notion of wrath. But my friends, if there was no wrath, then Jesus need never have died. If there was no wrath to fear, no day of judgment to come, no vengeance to be taken upon us, if there was nothing like that to happen, then God could have found another way to expunge our guilt, but his justice had to be satisfied. And so somebody had to die. So not only was the goat sent away into the wilderness to take the sins away, but a sacrifice had to be made on the altar to satisfy the demands of justice. And that is what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He's not only expiated our guilt, but he's made propitiation and turned away the wrath of God from us. Dear friends, do you believe in the wrath of God? I hope you do. I'll tell you why many Christians are living such worldly lives today, such defeated lives. Why they don't do the things they ought to do. Why husbands don't do the things they ought to do. And sometimes wives don't do the things they ought to do. Why is it that they don't do the things they ought to do? I'll tell you why, because they do not fear God. You see, it's not that they don't believe in God, but the reason why some people continue in their sin is because they don't fear him. Somehow they haven't yet been convinced that he will take vengeance upon them. Because he is a God of justice, not because he's a God of revenge. He has not any spite or malice in his person. He's just. And the reason why people do not do what they ought to do when they say they are Christians, because they don't actually fear God. They haven't yet got a picture of who God really is. And the fear of God is not before our eyes. If you don't fear God, you'll never stop doing what is wrong. But when you see God in his greatness, his glory, his majesty, in all of his justice and his ability to actually extract from us an awful, awful vengeance, and when we see him like that, I'll tell you what, we'll stop our sinning immediately. And in all the great stories of revivals and all the great movements, when people have been swept into the kingdom, the great movements of the Spirit of God, you will find that there is great weeping. See, not laughter, but weeping. Because a true move of the Holy Spirit reveals God in His greatness. And people fall down in fear and terror. Because God is a God who needs to be propitiated. His wrath needs to be turned away. Not because He's malicious, but because He's just. And that is what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And you will see the price that He paid in verse 25. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement. How? Through faith in what? In His miracles, right? No. In His teachings? No. In His blood. The blood, my dear friends, is a theme throughout the scriptures. And the blood is always associated with Christ at the end of the day and with the cross. Now, when we talk about the blood of Christ, it's just a way of speaking about His death. See? When we talk about a person shedding his blood, we're saying he's dying. And it's the fact that the Son of God came to die for us on the cross that makes the death of Jesus so valuable to us. And that's why when the blood is mentioned throughout the scriptures, and whenever you read in the New Testament about the blood of Jesus, it's a reference to the Son of God dying. The blood of Jesus was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. That is our problem. Our problem is that we've got to find a way back to God. And there was no way back to God apart from the death of Jesus. And so now God's wrath has been propitiated and we are justified because Jesus shed His blood. He made a sacrifice of atonement, and now through faith in His blood, that is faith in His death, faith that what Jesus did on the cross He did for me, faith that He was who He said He was, faith that He actually did take the brunt of God's wrath, faith that when Jesus died He took the sting out of death for me. When I put my faith in Jesus, that is what is implied. Through faith in His blood, that is what is implied. It is faith in the true, real, historical death of Jesus in my place, as the one who not only expiated my guilt, but propitiated the wrath of God. Didn't only take my sins as far as the east is from the west, but He was the sacrifice on the altar who satisfied the justice of this great God. And so we come to talk about Jesus and the wrath of God for a moment. When we think about Jesus dying on the cross and turning away the wrath of God, let's get one thing straight right at the beginning. Number one, Jesus did not change God's mind about us. We've got to not fall into the trap of thinking that in some way God was against us and Jesus was for us. So Jesus had to kind of sort of persuade God to accept us. Jesus was part and parcel of the will of God from before the world began, the death of Jesus. It was part of what God had planned before the world began. You see, Jesus didn't kind of sort of swing God's mind in any way. That's a wrong view of what Jesus did on the cross. The mind of God, the Father, and the mind of God, the Son, were one mind. And Jesus was meeting the demands of justice. He wasn't changing God's mind. Secondly, Jesus did not merely die on the cross. He experienced the wrath of God that led to death. Death is a penal thing. It's a penalty. It's because of sin. That's why people die today. That's why we have death in the world, physical death in the world today. It's because we are under the penalty of God, of His justice, you see? And my dear friends, that physical death will result in eternal death unless we find some way to escape that eternal death. And when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't merely a case of some kind of martyr dying on the cross, but rather Jesus experienced the wrath of God that led to His death. Jesus took the full brunt of God's wrath on the cross. His mind and God's mind fully made up together. And so in Romans 8 verse 32 we read that God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. And in Galatians 3:13 we read that Christ became a curse for us. Because cursed is he who dies on a tree, says the scripture. And that is Paul quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23, where God establishes a law that a man who is hung on a tree or impaled on a tree, his body mustn't be left overnight because he's cursed. And by that, God is meaning to say this man is so loathed because of his crimes against the community. He's so despised. He's so hated. He's so unwanted that his body must be taken down and put right out of sight because he's a cursed man. He's cursed by the community, cursed by God because of his crimes. It was the penalty for a criminal, you see. That's what happened to Jesus on the cross, folks. He was cursed, unwanted, loathed. And all of our loathsome guilt was piled upon him. And he became a curse for us. Every single person who's a rebel against God is under his curse. And Jesus took the whole curse for us on the cross. And so Jesus did not change God's mind. Secondly, he did not merely die, but he experienced the wrath of God. In other words, he became a curse for us. Thirdly, the joy and the assurance that we have as Christians comes from knowing that although we keep on falling, the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing. You see, it's a permanent thing, folks. We haven't got a precarious salvation. Do you understand? We are not tiptoeing around God in the hope that we're not going to tip the balances in some way and throw it out. No, our assurance, our joy comes from knowing that although we are failures and we will most likely keep on failing until the day that we die, the blood that Jesus shed is enough to keep cleansing us. The death that Jesus died is enough for God's grace to keep on showering his blessings upon us, even though we keep on faltering and failing and falling. Not to say that God doesn't deal with us if we deliberately disobey him, but sometimes we live with utter misery because we haven't seen the greatness of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And then fourthly, you need to note that the blood of Jesus secures every single thing for us. Every single thing. We're no longer under the law. We're under a new covenant of grace. The title deeds to heaven are ours by his precious blood. Everything I've ever done, everything that I am today, everything that I will ever do in the future, is all catered for by that one sacrifice on the cross. Number five, because of that one sacrifice, God has pronounced me righteous, acquitted. I will go to heaven one day because of my faith in Jesus' blood, his sacrifice on the cross. I will go to heaven because I've been justified, because Jesus made it possible for God to justify me and remain just by dying on the cross for me. I'll go to heaven one day because God opened my eyes to see that truth and moved my heart to believe it and to embrace it. I will not go to heaven one day because I was a preacher, or because in God's kindness he allowed me to be of use to some people, or because anyone got converted because I preached. None of those things count. I go to heaven one day because I'm a sinner who has believed in Jesus. That lies behind the words of the hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood." And that blood is drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners who are plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Now, see, my dear friends, are you weak? Are you sinful? Yes, you are. Are you a failure? In many ways you may be. Do you feel like you're not much of a Christian? Well, you may not be, I may not be. But the one thing I am is justified. I'm not guilty anymore. You know the great thing to know? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow before you, and having dealt with some enormously important things and feeling very inadequate, who can adequately explain these things? And who will ever grasp them unless you open our hearts and minds to do so? Heavenly Father, will you help us to see and understand, and then to actually taste and see that the Lord is good, and that we have indeed been justified, and that the great justice of our God in heaven has not in any way been compromised, and that we truly are washed in that blood, and we've lost all our guilty stains. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and pray that you'll give us the will and the inner strength to actually live for him for his name's sake. Amen.